So the reading today is from Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 17, verses 12 to 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
I love this passage in Colossians. It's a good one. A lot of these passages in Paul's are all just highlighted in my Bible. I don't know if any highlighter is out there. My Bible is like a rainbow sometimes when I open it. I think Paul's asking a lot of us in this passage. I don't know if anyone else feels that when you read something like this. I'd like to look into it a little bit more tonight. Tonight we get to continue the series on the fruit of the Spirit, which is outlined for us in Galatians 5, and Joel's been doing a great job of that so far. And tonight myself and Addie get to share a little bit in that. So tonight I'm going to do kindness and Addie gets to share on goodness. Let us get started. I think that kindness is pretty underrated. I don't know about you guys. I think that often we can equate it with just being nice. We think of nice people when we think of someone who's kind, someone that's pleasant and smiles a lot maybe. I don't know if anyone else thinks about that. Although I don't think that it's just about smiling, and I don't think that it's about just getting along with everybody. I think kindness can seem like a mundane virtue to some people. And even in our culture, I think, interestingly, our culture has elevated kindness. I don't know if it's just because I'm a mum of two little girls, but when I walk into Target, I can see the word kindness or kind plastered on T-shirts with unicorns and rainbows next to it, and I don't really understand what the two things have together. But I see it. I see in primary school, children are taught and raised at a young age to be kind to each other. And especially mothers, I see lots of mothers trying to foster kindness in their children. And I think that's beautiful. But our culture seems to elevate this kindness. But I don't think it goes to the full extent of what the Bible teaches on kindness. What I've noticed is that cultural kindness seems to be more about tolerance and being nice, about sharing toys, about not hitting somebody. and there seems to be, you know, doing something without complaint or helping somebody without complaint and try not to disturb other people's happiness when I look at the culture. It asks us only to be pleasant with those who are different from us, but it doesn't actually call us to love people. When kindness exists without love, it can quickly become insincere. Something we do because we're supposed to do it, or because society congratulates us when we do it. But kindness without love, I don't think is kindness at all. It's an imitation of kindness. I think this is the weakness that our culture holds. I do think it's great to affirm that our culture holds up kindness as important. But when Christ and his love is removed from the equation, we attempt to offer a niceness and an acceptance of others without actually loving them wholeheartedly. I think the Bible presents a very different and compelling portrait of kindness. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, we can often choose to, which we actually have done with this series, dissect each individual virtue or value, which I don't think is a bad thing, but sometimes we can get into the habit of doing that and kind of focusing and honing in on one in particular. Almost as if they're moral checklists that we have to try and, you know, get ourselves good at or needing to rise to a certain thing. So maybe one year we might focus on being just a patient person, and that's not a bad thing. But when Paul writes this in, and when he indicates it in other passages like this, what he's indicating to us is that love is what binds them all together. And we see it here in Colossians as well. We see that love is what causes us to work in perfect harmony together. That if we're called to forgive people who are difficult to forgive, we require love to do that, not just kindness to do that. As we see in Colossians, Paul is indicating that love is what compels us. And so biblical kindness has to be rooted in love. When Christ went further than just being nice to us, just smiling at us when he saw us in the shopping centre or giving us a nice compliment. It's the love and compassion that he extends to us that fuels and enables us to give that same kind of loving kindness to other people. In Titus 3, I'm sorry, I don't have it up on the screen for you. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Saviour, so that, being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." When we are kind, we imitate God's character. I firmly believe that. Not only does he command us to be kind, but he shows us what genuine kindness looks like in Christ. We see evidence of God's kindness when Jesus healed lepers and those shunned by society with many diseases. We see Jesus rescuing and forgiving people like the woman publicly caught in adultery. We see Jesus dining with outsiders and condemning the self-righteous. When Jesus humbled himself for so many and died for the sins of mankind. When he forgave those who were close to him for denying him. And when he welcomes all people into the kingdom of God. When I think of kindness, I think we have to remove ourselves from society's view of kindness. Because kindness doesn't just lead us to more kindness. Kindness should lead us to repentance. Kindness should lead others to repentance. I think kindness is so much deeper than just a nice act of generosity. Although those things are beautiful and important. Kindness isn't just pleasantries. I believe it's a supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts toward other people, even when they don't deserve it and don't love us in return. It's less about us and how we will appear or how people will view us when we act in what we do. And it's more about our heart to restore people in the kingdom. Biblical kindness requires the Spirit of God to be active in us. And this is the clincher, I think. In our society, we're congratulated for being kind. We're lifted up for being kind. People call us to be kind. But in order to be biblically kind, we need the Spirit of God. It's not for building ourselves up, our stature, people's view of us. It's for seeing the Spirit of God active around us and in us. And so we are moved towards others with kindness when we ourselves have experienced the kindness and the goodness of God. It's a miracle that we can display this kind of kindness. I think of myself as a teenager often when I think of the kindness of God. And I just, oh, Vera, look at you. I think of us being a child of God. I think of us being helpless in kindness. When I think of my kids, there's moments where they're kind, sure, but most of the time I'm teaching them how to be kind, or there's a lesson that I'm trying to teach them. But I think of the love displayed by Christ that compels us to be kind, that compels us to do actions that make us give up things that we don't want to give up. It's the genuine mercy that we have experienced first in God, his compassion, his goodness, his love, that leads us to acts of kindness. But also, God isn't just nice to us. He isn't just kind to us in society's view of kindness. He doesn't just tolerate us. He confronts us in his love so that we might be conformed into his likeness. Because he loves us and wants us to flourish, God's steadfast, loving kindness will challenge us. He tells us when we're wrong, even when we're a bit hard towards that. He changes us in order to change the way we're living. I think of this Psalm 141, verses 5. Says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. God's loving kindness doesn't leave us where we are. And I think it's an act of the Spirit of God in us when he calls us to do things for others and to say things to others and to love others in a certain way that leads them to repentance. Sometimes we know we're being involved in that process, and sometimes we have no idea that that's happening. But let the righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. It is a kindness when God corrects us, rebukes us, and convicts us, because he loves us enough to see that we might mature and be complete, lacking in nothing, as James says. So kindness has significant power. It's not just a pleasantry. It's not just sharing and not hitting your friends. It's not even just small acts of kindness. It's being led by the Spirit of God to see redemption in people, to see restoration in others, and to see people restored back to Christ. And it's to see that happen in us too. The power of kindness is to see how it leads us to repentance, to see our lives turning in another direction. And so kindness has a way of orientating our hearts towards Christ's priorities. I often think of like going, you know, with a compass in the bush or something. Or maybe you follow the sun well. I don't know if anyone knows how to do that anymore. But kindness causes us to reorientate. I don't know if you've been blessed by somebody in a very kind way. It leaves an impression on you. It causes you to shift something about the way you view others. And I think of beautiful moments where people have been generous to me, where people have been patient with me, where people have been really lovely to me. But sometimes the most profound ways that God has done something in my life or taught me something in my life is through a strong word from a friend, a kind word from a friend, where people haven't just been tolerant of me or nice to me. Mostly it happens through my husband. But close friends, I think of people like Ellen, who we've got to a place where you can just say something, you can discern something in somebody's life, and you can be honest. And yes, it feels a little bit awkward sometimes, maybe, but it does something. It produces fruit in people. And so I think God calls us, yes, to beautiful acts of kindness and generosity. I think he calls us to cook meals for people when they have babies or when they're in sick and hospital. I think he calls us to offer helping hands to people that need it all around us. But also he calls us to confront things in others in love. And he calls us to restore other people in Christ. But it's out of those moments where we receive that from Him Himself that we are fueled to do that by His Spirit. So sometimes God firmly corrects us when we're being hard-hearted, when we're overcome by a problem. I think I see that in the church more often than not, where we see where our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling, and God doesn't call us to put them down. God doesn't call us to judge them. God doesn't call us to step back. He calls us to step in, and He calls us to lift them up. So kindness might not always look like being nice and saying nice things, but sometimes it does. It means having a strong, encouraging word for somebody, to continually advocate for them in prayer. Either way, our powerful but kind God provides His Holy Spirit to help us overcome. And that's the beautiful thing. Slowing down to be kind in the Spirit looks like doing what is right even when it's hard. Going further than just niceties and going the extra mile to serve people. It's forgoing our preference or our needs for the needs of others. It's speaking the truth in love. It's forgiving others even when they haven't changed their position. It's taking the time to listen and to get to know people who differ from us. It's consistently showing up for people. And it's finding the gold in people who get overlooked. We're kidding ourselves if we think we can do this in our own strength. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." I think this is where it sets in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, continually teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. So, Lord, we thank You for Your loving kindness. God, whether we think we need it right now or whether we're living off the fumes of a moment we had with You, Lord. God, I thank You for Your loving kindness for each person in this room. Thank You for Your loving kindness for our culture around us, for the people in our society, in the schools, the workplaces, the universities, Lord God, for our neighborhoods, Lord Father. I thank You that each person in our city needs to know the love of Jesus and the kindness of the Father. I thank You, Father, that we, Your children, Lord God, need frequent remindering of Your love for us, Lord, Your kindness toward us, Your mercy and Your compassion, Father. And so right now, I thank You, Jesus, that You would remind us of that for us, Lord God, that we would not act out of our own self-will, Lord God. We would not be kind to others out of a building up of ourselves and our status, Lord God. But Jesus, You would move our heart to kindness. You would move our heart to compassion. You would help us to discern, Lord God, what You are doing by Your Spirit in the people around us, Lord God. And we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, that You teach us richly through Your word how to follow You, how to love others, Lord God. So we pray You would encourage us tonight, Lord God, in those things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome Addie.
Just kidding. Yes, so I have goodness tonight. I mean, I am speaking on goodness. I also have goodness because I have God inside of me. And we're going to read together Matthew 19, 16 to 21. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do so that I may obtain eternal life?" He said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." This was the passage that I first thought of when I thought about goodness. There's so many out there, but for some reason, this one stuck with me. And it just stands out. And so there are just a few things that I thought was interesting about it as I was reading through it. In verse 16, the man comes to Jesus and he says, "What good thing should I do to get eternal life?" Basically, how can I earn my own salvation? How can I do it on my own? How can I strive for this and make this happen? How can I do it without you? How can I do it on my own, right? And verse 17, Jesus responds, "Why are you asking me about what is good?" I think it's such a funny response. Cheeky Jesus. He says, "There's only one who is good." Just such an interesting response. But he says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. I think he's meeting this man on the level where he's at, talking about meeting commandments, and the guy's like, "Yeah, I can do that. I've done that, actually." Tick. And he's talking about commandments that this guy's, they're easy to follow, right? Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. That's not as easy, but... But then in verse 18, or he's listing out these commandments, right? But I think it's interesting. This is just an aside. My nerd, the Bible nerd in me, notices that he's listing out commandments number 6, 7, 8, 9, and then he goes back to 5, which that's just a fun fact. I don't know. For your lifetime of Bible study. But these commandments are the commandments about loving horizontally, loving your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, follow these commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's like, I got it, I'm done, woo. But then Jesus ups the ante, levels up, and he's like, oh, okay, well, if you want to be complete, he gets to the core of the matter, and he's like, give it all away. Give it all away and follow me. Seek me first, which is actually what the first four commandments are about, is about loving God, loving vertically. And that was, I think, the thing that this man was clearly missing was this vertical, like, it's not about my relationship with God. How can I love you more? How can I seek you more? How can I get goodness from you? But more like, what do I need to do to get in, right? But Jesus's response to the man also, why are you asking me about what is good? Why me? Only one is good. There's a couple more scriptures that refer to this same story, just told a little bit differently, so I thought I'd highlight them. Mark 10, 17 to 21. Same story, just a little different. As he was going on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone." And then he goes on, you know the commandments, don't murder. Same. Everything's the same from there on. And then Luke 18, also very similar to this story in Mark, a ruler questioned him saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, again, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." And then same. Those same commandments, same order. I'm super interested, but I didn't want to go down a rabbit trail and find out. Why are they in that order? I don't know. In both Mark and Luke's accounts, the man refers to him as a good teacher. And then he says, what must I do? And Jesus' response is, why are you calling me good? No one is good but God alone. And I don't know about you, but all of this talk about Jesus being good takes me back to the very beginning in Genesis 1, where God is creating the earth. I love Genesis, so maybe that's why my brain just quickly goes there. Maybe the original audience would have also been thinking about this. I'm not fully sure. Wasn't there. But when God was creating the earth, he spoke light into existence, and it was good. Goodness originated from God. And then he separated the waters from the sky, and he saw that it was good. And then he separated the waters from the land, and he saw that it was good. And then he started filling it. He put plants and animals and fish and birds, and he saw that it was good. More and more and more goodness was seen every day. Now, God couldn't create something that was good if he himself wasn't good, right? It's just like, you know how a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. He is the very source of goodness. Everything that he spoke out into existence was good because he himself is good. He is inherently good. And therefore, he does good and he makes good things. And then he made man in his image and he saw that it was very good. Seven times in creation up until this point in our story, if you're tracking with me, seven times God does this evaluation of what he's made, and he says, it's good. It's always, always good. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. He is good and he does good. And he is good because he does good, and he does good because he is good, and it's like this cycle of did he start out good and then he did good, or is he good because, anyway. And then Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He is good. Give him a taste. This good in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word called tov.
Whoa.
Sorry, there's a story with that, but we're not going to get into that tonight. In Genesis 1, this light, wow. This light that he, the first thing that he makes. I really like Genesis, I really like the Bible, and I really like God. First thing that he makes, light, he calls it good, right? Light is this tov. Light is tov. Plants are tov. Man is very tov. An aspect of this word tov also means pleasing or desirable. It was like God made it all, and he stepped back, and he went, perfect, excellent, nailed it. He delighted in it because it was beautiful and it was pleasing and it was good. And this plays into the meaning of goodness in the New Testament as well. Scott McKnight wrote a book, pretty good book. And in this book, he says, when God chose to reveal his glory to Moses, he hid him in a crack in a crag on Mount Sinai and said, I will make all of my tov pass before you, and I will call out my name Yahweh before you. When God's tov, goodness, right? Remember, when God's tov passed before Moses, the palm of God's hand protected Moses from being undone by the sheer intensity of God's glory. As God's tov passed by, he announced his name, Yahweh. Thus, God's tov became inextricably connected to his name. And that's how vital tov is in the Bible. Really powerful quote there. I was like, whew. And this word tov goodness is all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. Jesus brings it into the New Testament. There's many different facets of the word tov. As I mentioned, there's this aspect of being pleasing and desirable. Attractive is another one of these facets. And they're all translated differently into Greek, which I think is fascinating. But in our language, it just says good, usually. Sometimes it says other things. It says pleasing or desirable, or it also is translated into working good or doing good or good doing. But there's also this facet of intrinsic goodness, which actually is the one that Paul uses when he's writing in Galatians. When he's referring to the fruit of the Spirit, he's referring to this intrinsic goodness. And I don't have the Greek word for you, but I can tell you later, I don't have it in my notes. Oh well. It's this intrinsic goodness, this facet of tov, this facet of good or goodness, that it's intrinsic. It's part of who we are, where God is the source of the goodness. It doesn't come from within. We can't muster it up and force it out and, make it happen in our own strength, right? But it's actually instead the evidence of God and the Spirit at work within us, this intrinsicness. And goodness doesn't just happen to us overnight, right? It's not just given to us. It's not like, oh, here's the Spirit, here's your goodness, there you go. But over time, as we become more and more open to the Spirit working in us, our goodness grows and grows, and also the other fruit of the Spirit. But when we allow the Spirit to do its thing, our character is developed through that. We're transformed. And our character is developed through Spirit-filled good behavior. When we allow the Spirit to lead us into doing good, our character develops. And you can't have a good character without acting in good ways, because goodness is not just inherent, it's also active. And we know this because Jesus did a lot of good. What he said was good. What he did was good. He was the good shepherd. He did these things because he was inherently good, right? And there's this theme throughout the whole Bible about doing good. It's like literally everywhere. So it was hard to pick some verses. But the thing is, as I said, we can't make ourselves just do good. We can't just force it on the outside. The Spirit alive in us helps us do good when we're submitted to the Spirit. Scott McKnight also said in the same book, over and over, the New Testament calls us to be people shaped into goodness. This term is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament tov. Say it out loud, and I think we can all say it out loud. The fruit of the Spirit is tov. And each fruit of the Spirit is an act of resistance, actually. If we read further up in Galatians, which I'm sure we did at some point, but it's talking about things that are not. They're the fruit of the flesh, I guess, or how is it worded? The deeds of the flesh, something like that. And so each fruit of the Spirit is actually an act of resistance. Goodness resists evil. By its definition and by its very nature, it resists and pushes back evil, both within ourselves, pushes back the evil that is there, but also externally. As Michaela was saying, it's not just the good stuff and the pretty stuff, but it also fights for what is good. It fights for what is right. It fights and stands for what is true and good and noble and holy. So how do we do good? As Matthew and Mark and Luke all reported earlier, follow him. I don't think I got to that verse, actually. Yeah, I did. Follow him. Seek him. Run after him, and the goodness follows. If we remain connected to the source of the goodness, then our inherent goodness and the Spirit-led goodness will flow out of us and point right back to him, which is really what it's all about. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus, I thank you that you are so, so, so good, that you are so incredibly wonderful and good, and you are Tov, and you are that model for us, God, that we can know you and be known by you, that you can model for us goodness, and we can see it, and we can follow in those ways, God, but we just ultimately want to follow you. We want to be submitted to you, God. We want to walk in your ways and let that Spirit through us shine and reflect who you are, good God, because you are good. And so I pray, Lord, this week that we would know your goodness, that we would see it, that we would experience it, and that it would also flow out of us. Amen.